President Woodrow Wilson was asleep one night and he got this phone call from a man named Early James, who was the director of the Wilson House Museum in Washington, D.C. The phone rang, as I mentioned. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. He asked to speak to the president on a matter of national importance. So the operator rang and woke up Wilson. And when the man got on the phone to the president, he said, "The collector of customs here in New Jersey has died." The president replied, "I'm sorry to hear that, but why are you calling me at this hour?" And the reply came back, "Because I want to replace him." And President Wilson responded, "Well, if the undertaker has no objection, neither do I." There are no substitutes, but people are looking for substitutes. Too many are seeking, I believe, substitutes for real joy. For example, they're looking for no constraints, barriers in their lives. They want to be able to exercise their will, to find their own purposes as they desire, as they choose. They want pleasant circumstances. People want good things to happen to them all the time. Not bad things, not frustrating things. They want good things to happen all the time. They want problem-free living. No pain, no discomfort, no difficulty. If any of these might scratch a surface in your own journey, then you are a person that is seeking a substitute for real joy. Your joy, profound joy, real joy in Jesus has no substitutes. I'd invite you to find the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to be in the 15th chapter partially today. We're going to use it as a launching pad into understanding the true nature of joy. "I am the true vine," Jesus says, "and my Father is the gardener," the vine dresser. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, he cuts it back, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide," or remain, "in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or remains in the vine, so neither can you bear any fruit unless you abide or remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in them bears much fruit. Listen, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide or remain in me, is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide or remain in me, my words abide or remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so evidence or prove yourself to be my..." Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. "I will remain in my life. Keep my commandments. You will abide or remain in my..." "As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide or remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you, I may be in you, that your joy may be full." Understand, when he says these things, what he's talking about is all that he's just talked about in the first 10 verses, right? The relationship that the Father and the Son share together, this necessity of remaining or abiding together, this love that is rooted in a Trinitarian love and obedience that's modeled to the life of Jesus, which we're going to explore a little more deeply. But let's look, first of all, real joy is rooted in Jesus. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you." Okay, so that's the first thing we realize is we can't generate this kind of joy. We can't just sit down and positively think our way into this kind of joy. And again, it is not circumstantial. So we can't hope for only good things to happen to us and experience joy. This joy is only found rooted in Jesus Christ. It is my joy. It's a joy that only He can impart. And this joy is part and parcel of this union that He shares with the Father. Throughout John 15, 16, 17, there's this unmistakable, this intense and intimate relationship that the Father and the Son share together. It is hard for us to really define this union that defines the Father and the Son. It was pre-existent. It is before time. It is face to face. Literally, when we read in John 1:1 that the Word was with God, the Word was God. That word "with" literally means face to face. So you have this intimate communion, this eye contact. You know, the picture that comes to my mind are those young ones in love, young lovers that can't get enough of looking at each other's face, right? That this joy that comes because of this union, this relationship that they're sharing together. That's exactly what we find in Jesus Christ. It is rooted in this union with the Father. Furthermore, it is a joy that only exists and grows in love and obedience. 15, 9, and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It is this love, this profound satisfaction that comes from this intimate union. Love, the word love is agape. It is a choice love. It is not an ooey-gooey feeling love. Although feelings may follow, that it's not the engine that drives this train, if you know what I'm saying, okay? This is a love that is rooted in choice. It is rooted in desire. It is rooted in beneficence. It is this longing for the better of another. It is literally a death to self-will, to one's self-purposes. Again, there are people that want no constraints on their lives. They want to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. That they think the joy is found in that. They want to be able to come up with their own dream, their own plan, and pursue that and believe that that equals joy. That is not joy. In fact, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, but what you want. Let that be done." On another occasion, he wrote, "I only do the will of the one who sent me." So you see that Jesus has surrendered his will to the will of the Father, obedience, and it's rooted in love. Joy is the experience of complete union with the redemptive purposes of God in history. What is God up to? What is God doing? So we encourage one another, and really all the more, as the writer of Hebrews says, to see what God is up to. God is at work. God is moving. God is acting. He is accomplishing, as Isaiah has told us, all that He has planned to do. Nothing will stop that. Nothing will hinder that. Nothing will stand in its way. In fact, the opposite is really quite true. God will frustrate the plans of those who are not in alignment with His redemptive purposes. Our joy, then, cannot exist outside of this profound relationship with Christ. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Remain in that love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I've done that. I've kept my Father's commandments. I've accomplished His will. I've done all the purposes which He designed for me in being here. Now, remain in His love. The prayer of John 17, all of this is a singular package. I'll explain it in a second. The prayer of John 17 demonstrates the depth of this union between the Father and the Son, this longing that Christ has again for this relationship that they shared face to face to be restored once He is risen from the dead. Joy, real joy, is rooted in Jesus. Furthermore, the expectation of joy is that it be full. The expectation of this joy is that it be full. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That is your experience, that your joy is at its fullest capacity. Literally, it's complete or filled out or, again, to the fullest capacity that can actually be. Joy, I want you to hear this, joy is important to God. Joy is important to God. Therefore, joy is important to you. It is important to God. He wants you to experience the fullest measure of His joy possible. But in order to experience that fullness, then you need to live in the love of the Father. Matthew records for us, chapter 22. This man came to Jesus and said, I want you to explain to us what is the greatest verse in the Bible. What's the greatest verse in the Bible? What if we could circle this one verse? Well, what would you say that it is? This is a trick question, right? All the verses in the Bible for our benefit. And so Jesus said, I want you to know, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the highest point right there. Love God. If you want to experience joy in the fullness, it's going to be born out of this relationship that you share with the Father. And you do that by living in love. Second is this hearty allegiance to His Word. Keeping everything that the Father has commanded. You want to experience joy, it's that you're walking in obedience to the things that He has said. There are maybe even a few of us in here today who know the truth, but don't want to walk in the truth. I know what's true. I know what the Bible says. I know what God says. I just don't really want to do it. Have you ever been there? I have. There are times where I said, Lord, request denied. and I'll tell you, it doesn't turn out well, but in order to experience the fullness of joy, it's going to be birthed out of this hearty to His Word. That's why spending time in His Word each day is so significant. It's not a to-do list. It's not a get off the box and I can go on with the rest of my day. It's allowing God's Word to just absorb into the pores of your being so that what comes out of you throughout the day is the fruit of that encounter with His Word. Thirdly, it is to pursue His redemptive purposes. God is going to place you, and we mentioned this last week, in a place that He desires. Right? If you're going to be light in the world, He's going to place you in places that are dark in order that your light. Okay? In order to be that light that isn't begrudging, right? The flickering light. Don't those just drive you nuts? You turn the light on and you're trying to read and it's going flicker, flicker, flicker. It's like little lightning inside your house. That's not the kind of light that God wants from us. He wants for us to be what the new lights are. Holy smokes, those things are amazing. You can see the stairs, not just hope that your foot finds one, right? It's brilliant. It's light. That's the thing that God wants. In order for us to do that to the fullest measure, in order to experience the joy that He's designed for us, it's because we're pursuing His purposes in the place that He has planted us. So you can be a mechanic and pursuing God's redemptive purposes. You can be a teacher and pursuing God's redemptive purposes. Wherever God has planted you, you're pursuing God's redemptive purposes. Good circumstances, pleasant experiences do not constitute real joy. They're nice to have. But it's not real joy. Only the presence of God can meet that need in the human heart to the fullest measure possible. Implied in all of this is the statement that joy simply cannot be found in the world. You cannot find joy in the world. The enemy has stolen joy. Just so you know, the enemy has eliminated joy. Why? Because of sin and rebellion and selfishness and self-will and self-purpose and self-pursuit. Because joy only comes from a relationship with the living God, joy cannot be found in the world. It is paradoxically interesting to me that what Jesus is talking about in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 21 of John, all are in the last week of his life. The time when he is betrayed. The time when the hatred of him is growing. The time when his crucifixion is at hand. The time of his death. The time of his burial. Jesus, no less than seven times in these chapters. Those chapters comprise the last week of his life. Jesus is talking about joy. 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 That tells me that joy is not circumstantial. I can have joy in the midst of some of the darkest times of my life because of the presence of Jesus Christ. So on the eve of his crucifixion, the cruelest of death, he is emphasizing joy repeatedly as a point of emphasis. Look with me at John 16. It's just a page over. Truly I say to you, verse 20, that you will weep and lament, you will mourn, you will cry, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. Absolutely, ladies, right? While the guys are they're cheering you on eating a cheeseburger, you're in great, great pain. Because her hour has come, and when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. The world is going to rejoice, Jesus is saying, at the apparent demise of God's redemptive purposes. The disciples will mourn and weep. They really had set this up as this is God's plan. This is God's purposes. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. Things are going to be good circumstances, right? But they get flipped on their head. And all of a sudden, that which they thought was going to be joy is grief and mourning and pain and sorrow. But the world is rejoicing. And it's one of those things where you scratch your head. And it happens even today. These things when evil rules the day, the world rejoices. And those who have the heart of God are grieving, are mourning. But Jesus said, things are going to be reversed. Right? Something's going to happen. When this, and it's really fascinating that sorrow, their grief is not going to be replaced by joy. The word literally means it's going to be transformed into joy. Think about this. This dark, grieving place is transformed into joy because of what Jesus is doing. Joy. At the point of the resurrection, everything changed. In fact, in John 20, verse 20, it says the disciples were overjoyed at seeing Jesus. Right? Their grief was turned into joy. The follower of Jesus does not reject sorrow, pain, difficulty, but understands it as part of the human experience in a world that's turned its back on God. I'm sorry, but we don't live happily ever after. Not until ever after. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you'll have tribulation. Count on it. It's just a marker of being in this planet. You will have tribulation. The word is interesting, it's thlipsis. It's this grievous pain at stuff that is almost impossible to bear. Jesus said, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have those situations in your life. It's not always going to be pleasant circumstances. It's not always going to be good things. We want that. We long for that. But when we make that the agenda, we've set real joy aside. And Jesus is saying real joy comes in the midst of all of those things. Because what happens is God is taking those events in your life and actually transforming that into joy. Wow. You have to take a couple steps back. It's because you're walking in union with who God is, this love of the Father. You're walking in obedience to His Word. You have this profound sense of understanding the redemptive purposes of God in the midst of what is going on. Look and see what God is up to. John 17:14 says, as Jesus is praying, the world has hated them. I'm praying for these guys that you gave to me to nurture, to train, to prepare, to take the church to the ends of the earth, right? To take my kingdom to the ends of the earth. The world hates it. And it hates them. Isn't that great? So you stand up for Jesus, you stand up for godliness, you stand up for the things of His Holy Scriptures, and the world isn't going to go, oh, thank you and love on you and give you a hug. Count on, the world is going to hate you. The world is opposed to that and what God is doing. Furthermore, John 17:15, he talks about the evil one. He says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one, is what Jesus is praying. The implication is this. Not only does the world hate you, but the enemy, the evil one, is against you. Man, you're fighting on multiple fronts at the same time. And if we begin to succumb to those realities, then joy is sapped from us. Joy is sucked from us. Man, I'm learning, brothers and sisters, that God's joy, that there's nothing like it. There's nothing to experience that is greater than His joy. But it all comes from this union that we have with Him. It isn't, again, something we manufacture. We're not going to find it in pleasant experiences. We're not going to find it when good things happen all the time. That's happiness. Remember some years ago, the movie The Pursuit of Happiness? That's what so many are longing for, this pursuit of happiness. I can chase it, and I can, if I try hard enough, I strain hard enough, I'll be able to be happy. But that's not joy. That's not joy. It's happiness is so often circumstantial. When good things are happening, I'm happy. When bad things are happening, I'm not happy. But here's the deal. Joy isn't fickle. When bad things are happening, you still have joy. So back to 16:33, it says, take heart. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Be of great courage, I've overcome the world. The ability to live above these things is only found in Christ's joy. Our joy is His joy. It's never the result, again, of pleasant circumstances. What is your experience of joy today? What have you tried to substitute in place of real joy? Do you experience joy in its fullness? If not, what's preventing it? What's getting in the way? Where may you have fallen victim to the world's idea of joy? Father, I thank You that in You, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is found genuine joy. Joy is important to You. You want for us to experience it. You want for us to live a life that has this as a marker in its fullness. I've told You these things so that in me, my joy may be Your joy. That Your joy would be experienced in its fullness. So whatever we've tried to substitute, we surrender to you. Whatever has gotten in the way, we commit to you. May we take our eyes off of the things of the world and look upon you. Begin to see you face to face, because we have that. John 15 tells us that this intimate union that we have through Jesus Christ with the God of the universe. Help us to experience real joy. Jesus, we pray. Amen.